I want to ask each of you as we prepare, begin to prepare for Scripture, to think about your first name. All right, think about your first name. If you share your first name with someone in the Bible, raise your hand and keep your hand up. And I want to go around. I just want to hear. So say your name if your hand is up, and we'll just go around the room. Okay, great. And I'm a Sarah. Sally is a nickname for Sarah. That's really cool. Y'all had more diversity probably in your names. The other services, there have been lots of Johns and Marys and others. But did I get everybody? Did I miss somebody? Were there any Shipras or Puas in the group? What? No way. All right, well, how about for those of you that are parents that are here? Surely you named your kids Shipra or Pua, right? No, only if you want your kids to get beaten up in school, probably. Reading through the Bible this year is a wonderful opportunity that I'm experiencing to re-meet some people in Scripture that are lesser known. In fact, our sermon logo is Lesser Known Superheroes of the Bible, because they're people that we don't know that are still superheroes. By the way, that little darling up there is my brother's granddaughter. I think that makes her my great niece. Her name is River. She lives in Florida. And my brother sent me this picture, or actually her mother put it up on Facebook. I thought, that would be perfect for this sermon series. So they said we could use it. So that's River up there. We're going to be focusing on those people in Scripture that we may not name our kids after, may not be very familiar with, but really had a big impact. So for today's scripture, in the New Testament, before Jesus was born, certainly in Matthew and in Luke, you read stories about what happened before Jesus was born, all of the things that had to happen. There were angels that had to sing. There were women that had to hear the songs, or men that had to hear and respond. There are places of danger in Jesus' own story, too. Well, what you're about to hear is the story before the one who was the Savior in the Old Testament, Moses. Before Moses was born, before Moses brought God's people to the promised land out of slavery, there was great danger. Pharaoh ruled Egypt where the Hebrews were in slavery, and he had a plan that would have meant that Moses never would have been here. So I want to invite you to listen to Jody read us the story of these two brave women, Shipra and Pua.
Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they did let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So what was at stake here? Where is the power here? I want to start looking at the women, because they had very little power. First of all, the Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians, and so they were slaves. They were women slaves, and their occupation as midwives meant that they served the women slaves. So if you go down that power structure, they are about as far as you could get. I'm sure there were some slaves who had some value to Pharaoh, perhaps slaves who were really strong or whose smarts were of use to Pharaoh. But the women the women who served the women would not be the top of that power structure, right? But Pharaoh. In Egypt, Pharaoh was considered to be a god while he was on earth, a direct connection with the deity. When he would die, he would fully ascend and become a full god. But one of his obligations as a god and a god-to-be was to, during his lifetime, build monuments to his own many accomplishments so that when he was dead and fully a god, there would already be a place for his people to worship him. It wasn't only that, though. The Pharaoh owned all of the land in Egypt. The Pharaoh made all the laws himself. The Pharaoh set taxes himself. And the Pharaoh decided when his country went to war. So in terms of power structure, you've got Pharaoh up here and those Hebrew midwives down here. So when Pharaoh, God on earth, decrees that the midwives should kill all of the male Hebrew babies because he's scared, all of a sudden he realizes there are a lot of them and he's getting scared there might be an uprising. When he decrees that, it seems like it should be a no-brainer. Because when God on earth, who has all the power, makes all the rules, sets all the taxes, owns all the land, says to do something, his decree is followed. Until it's not. And with Shipra and Pua, it was not followed. Now let's pause here for a minute. What was in it for them? What was at risk for them? And if they had done what he had said, then perhaps they would have been called to his palace and they could have said, "Your Majesty, so far we have killed 321 male Hebrew babies." And perhaps they would have gotten a reward. Monetary compensation, maybe some land would have been given to them. It would have made perfect sense to do what Pharaoh had asked if their goal in life was to look out for number one. If their goal in life was to be noticed in a good way by the one who was in power saying yes to Pharaoh and doing their job as decreed by Pharaoh would have been the wise thing to do. After all, Pharaoh may have been crazy with power, but he was also crazy powerful. But Shipra and Pua knew what their real mission in life was. They were midwives. Their role was to see that babies were birthed as safely as possible to protect the health of the mother. And they knew that what Pharaoh was asking them to do was directly in opposition with what their mission in life was. And when Pharaoh heard of it, they got called to Pharaoh's mansion, not to get praise heaped on them, but to be asked, "Why aren't you doing what I, the God on earth, has told you to do?" And they're wise here. They're clever here. They prey on Pharaoh's own prejudices. And they say, "Oh, Mr. Pharaoh, we would love to do what you told us to. We really would. And you know how delicate flowers your Egyptian women are. But those Hebrew women are strong and vigorous." Actually, the word that they used was the word for animals. And they birth those babies and pop them out before we can get there. And Pharaoh's like, oh, okay. And he believes them because they are so clever and they prey on his existing prejudices. And so as a result, Moses is saved before he is even born so that he can then save God's people. Now there are a couple of things I'd like for you to take away from all this. First of all, God did not say this. "You know, Shipra and Pua are pretty awesome women, and I'd like to use them in my plan for the world. So let me elevate them into a position of power, make them head of their company, make them highly respected diplomats to go negotiate with Pharaoh. Let me make them in charge of everything, then I can use them." Nope. God didn't change their status, didn't change their jobs, didn't free them from slavery, didn't elevate them at all. God used them exactly where they were doing exactly what they were doing. Have you ever said to yourself, "I am going to do a great thing for God one of these days. You know, when I rise up to be higher up in my company, when I have a little bit bigger class to speak to, when I have a few more friends, when I have a little more money and power and prestige, then I'm going to show the world what I really think about God. You know that that isn't how God works. God uses us the same way that God used Shipra and Pua, just where they were. We hear this in some wonderful leaders of our time. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If I cannot do great things, then I will do small things in a great way." And Mother Teresa said, "Do small things with great love." Do small things with great love. You see, God longs to use you and work through you exactly where you are. If you are a preschool teacher or a middle manager or in charge of your own small business, or head of a powerful company, or a volunteer from your home, or an electrician, or a nurse, or a police officer, or retired, or fill in the blank, God needs you exactly where you are. Think about what the world would be like if every electrician, nurse, preschool teacher, business owner, middle manager, police officer, firefighter, fill in the blanks, lived their life as if what they were doing was their calling from God. What a wonderful, beautiful world we would live in. Every person is needed. And that gets me to the next thing that I want to say. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, famously asked this question: what on earth are you here for? Now, regardless of anything else he wrote in the book, the very first line of his book is worth the book entirely. Because what on earth are you here for? The first line of his book says, it's not about you. It's not about you. Shipra and Pua knew that. They knew it wasn't about them, because if it was about them, then Pharaoh's command would be exactly what they would have done, and they would have been rewarded for it. But it wasn't about them. It was about their mission and focus, and they knew what they were doing. It's not about us. It's about something more important. It's what God is calling us to do. Parker Palmer, yes, and he also says, a life devoted to things, this is Proverbs 11:28, is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree, and that's what we want for our lives, those flourishing trees. And we get there by knowing our vocation, our calling, what God has called us to do. So Parker Palmer has said, it takes time and hard experience to sense that running beneath the surface of the experience I call my life, there is a deeper and truer life waiting to be acknowledged, a deeper and truer life waiting to be acknowledged. The God-shaped life is a flourishing tree, as it says in Proverbs. He goes on to say, vocation and calling at its deepest level is, this is something that I can't not do for reasons I'm unable to explain to anyone else and don't fully understand myself, but that are nonetheless compelling. Something that you can't not do. I've shared with y'all my story before, that all through high school, I knew exactly what I was to do, and it was to be a doctor. And I went to Davidson College in North Carolina, partly because 90% of their pre-meds get into medical school, and that was my way to do it. That was some years before Steph Curry graduated from my alma mater, by the way, Steph Curry. So I went to Davidson, and I spent my first year there doing pre-med, and somewhere along the way, towards the end of my freshman year, beginning of my sophomore year, I realized that there was something I couldn't not do, and I began to name the word ministry. But even then, I didn't fully understand what that meant. I had never heard a woman preach. I don't think I did until I was halfway through seminary. But even though I didn't know all the answers and didn't know what the future would hold, I couldn't not do that. And you see, we all have callings from God. Some of you may have a calling to ministry, but I believe all of you have a calling to something. And some of you may already be doing that thing to which you're called, and others of you may have places that you are still needing to get to where you can't not do something. There comes a time when to not do that thing that we can't not do diminishes us, and it hurts us, and it makes us so that we're not fully living into who we are to be. The story of Rosa Parks, you know the story. She sat down on that bus in Montgomery that day, and in some ways that was an important beginning of the civil rights movement in this nation. She said in later interviews, "People always say that I didn't give up my seat that day because I was tired. But that isn't true. I was not tired physically, no more tired than I was at the end of any working day. No, the only tired I was tired of giving in." She was tired of what moving to the back of the bus did to her and to people who looked like her. She was tired of being diminished by not doing what she was called to do. And so after she'd been sitting in her seat in the bus for a while, the police came aboard and said, "You know, if you continue to sit there, we're going to have to throw you in jail." And Rosa Parks replied, "You may do that." Parker Palmer goes on to say that was a really polite way of saying, "What could your jail of stone and steel possibly mean to me compared to the self-imposed imprisonment I've suffered for 40 years, the prison I've just walked out of by refusing to conspire any longer with this racist system?" You see, she couldn't not do that day. She couldn't not move forward into where she was being called to do. There are prices that we pay at times for living into where we're called as she did, but there is such great freedom, there is such great joy in doing what is ours to do, what our calling is to do. Now, our names are not Rosa Parks, and our calling isn't to sit on a bus. That's been done. But you have your own name, and you have your own calling by God. Just as Shipra and Pua had this thing that they were to do for God, and by doing it enabled God's plan to continue, so wherever you are, you have something to do too. Scripture tells us in Romans 12:1, and this is the message again. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What on earth are you here for? What is that one thing that you can do that nobody else can do in the way that you are called? What are you here for? It may be something huge like change the world, but most likely it's something like be the best fill in the blank that I can be. Do this thing that God has called me to do. Perhaps it's to be nice to the kid down the block who seems to not have much love going on in his life. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do. You all have a bulletin. In your bulletin, underneath where the scripture is, there's a box that says, "What on earth are you here for?" And I'd like to invite you to grab one of those blue pens that's in front of you in your seat, and just take a few moments in prayer and think about what is that one thing that you can do that God is calling you to do that nobody else can do. And I want you to take a couple of minutes and write that down in that box. Go ahead and do that now. Here's what I'd like you to do. We've still got plenty of time. I want you now to gather in groups of 3 or 4 or 5, move around. I want you also to make sure, look around, make sure there's nobody who's not sitting with somebody, and share with them what you have written down. So go ahead and move around, and like I said, please look around you and make sure that nobody is not in a group, and just take a few minutes to share with them what you feel that God has called you and only you to do. As you begin to move back to your seats now, I celebrate all the things that I know you've shared with each other. I celebrate the ways that God is at work in you and will be at work in you. So I want to invite you now to say with me what we said earlier, this verse from Romans, it's Romans 12:1 from the Message. Will you join with me? So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. May that be true for each of us as we live out that one calling that we all have. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we are so grateful for this gift of call that you have trusted us enough to give us something that only we can do. So use us, encourage us, strengthen us. May we be Shipra and Pua to wherever we are needed. In your holy name we pray. Amen.